We continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and turning again this morning to chapter 5. The epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 5. And we're reading again that section from verse 1 to verse 14. And the verses that we look at especially this morning are verses 7 and 8. Ephesians chapter 5, especially verses 7 and 8, but reading again in verse 1 of chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. These verses that we come to this morning in our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we come to what is really the central verse in this particular part of the epistle, where the Apostle Paul reminds these Ephesian believers that they were sometimes darkness, as he puts it, but now are ye light in the Lord, he tells them, walk as children of light. You remember, of course, that it's those two great concepts, or those two great opposites of light as opposed to darkness, or darkness as opposed to light, that the Apostle Paul is employing in this particular present part of the epistle to the Ephesians. And in those verses for last week, you may remember, where the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, takes up to deal with the question of sexual purity, or sexual impurity, as the case might be, he is dealing with a particular aspect of that whole issue of light and darkness in the thinking and in the behavior of the professing people of God to whom he is now writing his epistle. As we said last week, there's a sense, perhaps, in which that whole question of sexual purity, sexual impurity, really epitomizes the difference between the light and the darkness as the light of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ began to penetrate to the uttermost parts of the earth and made such an impact on the thinking and on the behavior of those men and women to whom it was sent. And that's why you always get the writers of the New Testament scriptures of God being very jealous under the Spirit of God to point out to the people of God just how they ought to think and how they ought to act with regards to those questions in themselves and in fact in the world in which they are called to live out their lives. And so what you find Paul doing there in those few verses is exhorting and directing and indeed warning those believers at Ephesus with regards to the consequences of that kind of sin. If that kind of sin becomes a prevailing feature in the life of a man or a woman or a young person. But fornication, he says, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And then that tremendous word of warning, you remember, in verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, let no man deceive you with vain words, he says. Doesn't matter what the standards of this world are. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He warns, he exhorts, he directs. And as we said then, in any generation where any particular sin is especially prevalent there, the people of God need to be especially warned or exhorted or directed or instructed, as the case might be, with regards to that thing. And so our day, of course, almost full cycle from those initial days of the going forth of the light of the gospel. And we live in an age that's black and dark and pagan as far as absolute standards as we have them in the Word of God are concerned. And so it becomes us as the people of God to be able to grapple with the whole question of what Paul, by the Spirit of God, is dealing with there in those verses. However, he warns then fornication, uncleanness, all of those things. Let them not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now then, as I say, this morning we come to the verse where Paul actually uses the two words, the darkness and the light. And that's in verse 8. But first of all, we have verse 7. And what verse 7 does to some extent is this. It forms a continuation and also a conclusion to what Paul has already said in those preceding verses. Be ye not therefore, he says, partakers with them. And you remember that old dictum, maxim, whenever you see a therefore, always look and see what it's there for. And of course, what Paul is doing there is this. He's giving us a very simple, straightforward call in the gospel not to indulge or not to become involved in those sins that the Word of God designates as sexual sins or sensual sins, lest we become partakers in the damnation of those who involve themselves and indulge themselves in those sins. Now, it's as straightforward as that, my friends, but a few words I want us to be very clear on before we go on to the next verse of the chapter. Bear in mind that when Paul speaks here, he's not actually speaking so much about the sin as about the sinner. In other words, my friends, you find that there's a tremendous tendency among the Lord's people sometimes to indulge themselves in a false form of separatism that saves them the bother of trying to make inroads into those areas of life where paganism and darkness and blackness reigns. And sometimes they're inclined to wrongly light on a verse like that and say, well, you see there, Paul is saying that we're not to be partakers with those people. That's not what it says, really, if you're thinking of it along those lines. He's saying, don't be partakers in their sin. But there's a vast, vast difference between not being a partaker in a sinner's sin and not approaching that sinner with regards to their sin and with an eye in our heart and our mind to seeing that person redeemed from their sin. We know all about biblical separation. Indeed, we know all about biblical contamination. And there's always a danger. Once we begin to make our way into sin, my friends, and try to deal with sin in people's lives, of course there's a temptation. And the sword of temptation is unleashed against us. But you'll find this, that when we're about the Lord's business indeed with a sincere heart of obedience, following what the Lord has said, then the Lord knows how to keep his people in the midst of any temptation. You see the irony of the whole thing. If the Apostle Paul was really telling us not to have anything to do with the people who indulge in the sin and not the sin, you see the irony of it. For what does he say? He says, ye were sometimes darkness, he says, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And if Paul is saying anything to the church at Ephesus, he's saying this, my friends, you're the light of the world. You're what God has left in the world in order that men and women in the world might be brought out of their darkness into the light of the glorious gospel and the liberty of the sons of God. And you're to exercise the very thing that God has made you to be. And you're to exercise it, I sometimes, in the very midst of the darkness. If we would get ourselves a grip of what the whole Word of God says in all its precepts, promises, illustrations, pictures, and all the rest. And you know, there's a tremendous, what you might call a running commentary on what the Apostle Paul is really speaking about here. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ used that title of himself. He said, I am the light of the world. One of the places where the Lord used that title of himself is tremendously significant, my friends. And you can't read this part of Ephesians without bearing it in mind. It's that time after the Feast of Tabernacles. The Lord has stood up in the temple on the last day of the feast, and he has cried out, you remember, and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There comes the finality, the finishing off the feast, and you read these words at the end of John chapter 7, and every man went into his own house. Jesus didn't go into his own house for the simple reason that he had no house to go into. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, he went away into the Mount of Olives, and presumably our Lord abode in the Mount of Olives in prayer, as he normally did, all the night long, and the next morning he comes back to the temple again. Now, when the Lord comes back to the temple the next morning, he's accosted by the Pharisees. Those men, you remember, full of self-righteousness and pride and arrogance and everything else. And lo and behold, they've arraigned a woman taken in adultery in the very act, says the Word of God. In the very act. And they bring the woman taken in adultery before the Lord, and they say to the Lord, you know, we ought to stone her to death. All right, says the Lord. He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And then he stooped down and he wrote in the ground, and when he lifted his eyes, he said to the woman, woman, has no man condemned thee? For they'd all melted away. No man, Lord, she says. No man. And note that word, Lord. Then says Christ unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Now, my friends, you can't escape that kind of scripture, but more so, you can't escape the principle of conduct embedded in that kind of scripture. And the whole point was this, that the Pharisees, in their religiosity, had absolutely nothing to offer that woman. Not even by way of challenge. The Pharisees had one philosophy all bound up in their religion. Touch not. That's why when they went together into their houses to have a meal, as we've seen in Luke's gospel so often, they washed their hands. Why? In case on the way from their own house to their fellow Pharisees' house, they might have touched some sinner. They'd nothing. Nothing to offer, nothing to challenge, nothing to hold out. But when Christ came, my friends, he came as the light of the world, which he also designated the church to be. And when Christ came, my friends, and took in hand to deal with that woman, then you see the whole thing, like a searchlight went into that woman's heart. And of course, the whole directive in the gospel is set forth for that woman. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Was that woman not a sinner? She was a sinner. She was up to her dirty neck in sin. Of course she was a sinner. They caught her right in the act. The Bible doesn't make any bones about that. Right in the act, she was a sinner. But the gospel is for sinners. And the mediation of the gospel was through him who had come to save sinners, and thereafter through the church which he leaves on the earth to be a light to sinners, to bring them to Christ. And let's be careful, my friends, that our view of separation isn't really an old, hushed up Pharisaic philosophy. that simply doesn't want to be bothered with regards to men and women in their sins. And so when Paul speaks there, my friends, he's not saying, you see, what some would turn it up to mean. He's simply saying, don't you do what they do. That's what he's saying. Don't be partakers with them in their sin. And of course, for a very good reason. And get that into our hearts and our minds. And in fact, it really strengthens us in our endeavor. How does it strengthen us? Well, like this, my friends. In fact, what Paul is saying there, when he says, therefore, he's throwing us back, as I say, onto that verse 5 and verse 6. For this ye know, he says, if you've read the Bible at all, this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. In other words, don't be partakers in their deeds, in case you end up a partaker in their destruction. You say, but these people are believers. Yes, they're believers. Doesn't the word of God continuously set out the most dire and drastic warnings to believers? You remember the word of God? You remember that Psalm 19? And all the glories that the scriptures of God are, like honey from the comb and all the rest. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. And Paul, my friends, is very simply warning the believers at Ephesus there with regards to the consequences of getting all bound up in that kind of sin and maybe proving yourself out of any profession of salvation at all. But then, of course, it strengthens, does it not? Isn't it often a weapon of the old serpent, the devil, and the world to come along and say to you, oh, well, you go ahead and do that thing. It's not really very bad. As old Moses knew about the pleasures of sin, as they're called, for a season. Well, it's always a good thing for the people of God to weigh up what is set before them as the pleasures of sin with the damnation that comes upon sin and comes upon sinners. Like that lopsided view of the world that sometime presented to us that we can counter with that very hymn that we sang. You remember, fading is the worldling's pleasure. There's nothing surer than that. All his pomped boast and show, solid joys, lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. Don't let anybody pity you, my friend, if you're going to heaven and have escaped from hell. And don't think it a big price to pay when God tells us to turn from our sin in order to be found on the way to heaven indeed by the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he sets before them a straightforward call. Nothing could be more straightforward. Here's a particular aspect of darkness as opposed to light, he says. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. But I say, get that right. Don't be partakers in their sin and therefore not in their damnation. But don't let that weigh against that great and glorious obligation given to the Church of Christ to be indeed what Paul is calling her to be there, as light in the Lord, walking as children of light. Now let's look at the verse 8 then. And of course he's supplying us with something of a basis or a motive, if you like, for obeying that straightforward call to our hearts and our minds. When he takes us back, he's giving us there a motive, of course, that damnation that we've escaped from and would want to escape from. Here he turns it round the other way and he gives us another motive, that is the grace of God towards us in the gospel of his Son. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, he says, for... Because, for this reason, for ye were sometimes darkness, he says, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Ye were sometimes darkness, he says, but now are ye light in the Lord. And of course, he's employing that method that he's employed so often, even in this Ephesian epistle, stirring up our performances by way of remembrance. Ye were darkness, he says. Now are ye light? And when he speaks of darkness, he's speaking, my friends, of all the damnation that comes to us through our darkness. When he speaks of light, he's speaking of all that we have been redeemed through the light of God in the gospel. Now, you see what he says, because I want us to get it right. He doesn't just say that in your unconverted, unregenerate state, you were in darkness. Now, that's perfectly true. We were in darkness, and if you're unconverted this morning, my friends, the Word of God makes it totally clear that you are in darkness. But that's not what Paul's saying. He doesn't say you were sometimes in darkness. He says you were sometimes darkness. You were darkness itself. It's that kind of personification language in the Word of God where it takes a concept and clothes it in flesh and blood. Darkness, in a sense, is a concept. But you see, Paul says, no, he says you were that concept in flesh and blood. You were. You weren't just in darkness, you were darkness itself. In other words, my friends, in all the thick pall of black darkness that necessitated the coming of Christ to be impaled on a Roman cross, you and I were contributory factors. We were part of the darkness that brought Christ to die on the cross. The reason, no doubt, that Paul's speaking like that is a very simple one. When you start dealing with what you would call gross sin, there's always a tendency for the old Pharisaic spirit to rise up in any of us and say, Lord, I thank thee that I am not like that man and so forth. Now Paul says, no, brethren, I want us all to realize that all that darkness that was ever in the world, we were part and parcel of that darkness. Not just were we in it, we were it. We were darkness. We were very darkness itself. There's no such a thing as a passive sinner. You realize that? Every sinner, my friends, is full of activity and act. And the greatest sinful activity of all is the rejection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And insofar as any of us and all of us rejected or do reject the Son of God, then, my friends, we are darkness personified. Darkness in all its thickness and in all its blackness. Doesn't matter what other actual sins we do. If we reject Christ, then we're in darkness and blackness, and that's the sin of sins before a holy God who dwelleth in light eternal. How did Paul know that he was in darkness, or how did he know what that darkness really consisted of? Well, of course, the light came. That's what he's saying. But ye were sometimes darkness, he says, but now are ye light in the Lord. And when a person speaks like that, then they're realizing that there came a point in their life where a searching light of God came into their lives and showed them what they really were. Light in the Word of God does many things. It scatters darkness. It shows us the true knowledge. It does all of these things. But one thing that it does especially is this, my friends. It displays what was really there in the darkness for what it really was. Let me use an illustration, and maybe it's what you would call a bit offbeat, but as long as it puts it into your heart and your mind. Sure, we've all been at a party where they play that rather nasty party game. They either switch out the light or they blindfold you, and they put a perfectly innocent object into your hand, a skin grape or a piece of jelly or something like that. And with that skin grape in the darkness or you blindfolded, then come the suggestive voices. It's really a monkey's eye. Never played that game. And the piece of jelly's really the innards out of some strange animal. And in the darkness and in the blackness and with the suggestion, you almost believe it. And when the blindfold's taken away or when the light is lighted, You see, there's a certain amount of relief. Well, that's all it really was. Well, my friends, that's what the coming of the gospel is like in reverse. In reverse. And the devil and our own fallen hearts and the standards of the world tell us that those things that we're handling in our lives, there's not much to them. Not much to them. Everybody does them. These things go on all around this kind of world we live in. Until when the word of God comes, my friends, like a searchlight, only then do we see really the filthiness and the vileness and the disobedience and the rottenness of that sin that pierced Christ through on the tree. And that's what the word of God does. That's what the gospel does when it comes into a heart and a mind. You see, Paul knew it himself, even with regards to the law of God itself. He says, I was alive without the law once. There he was, walking about, no thought about anything really. Until he says one day, the commandment came with tremendous force, and sin revived, and I died. The word of God showed me really what it was that I was doing and holding in my hand, and I saw what the darkness had really been, and what I was really doing in my darkness only when the light came and showed me those things. And when the light comes, my friends, you see, then there's no questioning about what is sin and what is not sin in the life of a Christian. You don't fob it off by saying, oh, well, after all, the day that we live in. No, no. There are things in the Word of God that are so absolute in their moral demand that there is no question about them whatsoever. No question whatsoever. And it doesn't matter if the devil comes and say, yes, has God said that these things are sin? Surely not sin. Yes, they're sin. Whatever the Word of God spells out for us, my friends, as sin, that thing is sin. And so he sets the word before them from that point of view, from the darkness, reminding them what they were, how they were discovered, what they were, and also, of course, from the light, and that's so typical, is it not, again, of the Lord's apostle by the Spirit of God. Now, he says, now you're light in the Lord. He's going to exhort them, walk then as children of light. Walk, act like what you are. I have come into the world, a light to the world, as we've said. Then you go and you be the light in the world. And there's so many scriptures. Where would you begin and end? And of course, when Paul reminds these people that they're light in the Lord, remember, he's reminding them that they have been made by the grace of God what God himself is. God is light, says the Apostle John, and in him is no darkness at all. Only through that, only through what God has given to us, do we know anything at all in that perfect light of thine. We truly light shall see. You remember how John in his letter, in his gospel rather, as opposed to his letter, he speaks about dear old John the Baptist. And he says, John came into the world. He wasn't the light that came into the world. He says, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That's the true light, who lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Any light that's in the world, it's there through Christ. The light of nature, the light of conscience, and above all things, of course, the redeeming light of the gospel. And when we have Christ, my friends, then we have the light of the Lord. As I say, where would you begin and end? Dear old Simeon in the temple, in those lovely verses, when he takes Christ in his arms as the baby in the temple. Now lettest thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Christ has come a light. And as he has come a light, then he has enlightened those people who are then called to walk in the light. Well, let's look at the exhortation then, very straightforwardly. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And as I've said, the whole thrust to the people of God being the light in the world is absolutely unmistakable in these verses. I don't suppose we need to go over any of the ground again, my friends. Two lights in the world, you remember. A greater light to rule the day, a lesser light to rule the night. And when the Lord tells his church that she is now the light of the world when he is taken away, then that's the moon that's left, if you like. That's the lesser light. That's the reflected light of the glory of the sun that's left in the world. And we're called to reflect the light of the gospel in all that the Lord has given to us. He's called you out of darkness, says Peter, into his marvelous light, in order that you might show forth the glories of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you read that wee book of Mr. Spurgeon's Sermons in Candles, where he deals with what he calls all those various kinds of luminaries, all the different kinds of candles, the great big ornate ones, and the ones in churches, and the ones in lanterns, and all the rest. And then he says, never forget that most essential of all those luminaries, which becomes a luminary to others, the taper. You remember, of course, in those old days before electric, they had those long waxen stalks with which they lit the other lights. And says Spurgeon rightly, that's what the people of God are called to be. Whatever their position or their status, they can give light and bring light in the gospel. When Paul here says, walk as children of light, he's pressing us up to that whole calling of the church in the world. However, we're to be very clear about how we're to do that. And in fact, that passage in John's epistle that we mentioned, it tells us how we're to do it, my friends, and we're to get the emphasis right. Listen to what John says. This then is the message, he says, which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, he says, and in him is no darkness at all. Why is John emphasizing that? For this reason. Because there were people in John's day called Gnostics, the people who had gnosis, knowledge. And they were going around and they were saying, look, if you have the knowledge of the light of the scriptures, that's all you need. Doesn't matter much how you actually live your life. So long as you've got it all upstairs and you've got the whole knowledge of it, and you can gather together and talk about high and mysterious things, then it doesn't really matter much how you actually live your life. He says, my friends, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And then he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. When the light of God comes into a person's heart and mind to scatter the darkness, that is evident and evidenced and is seen. And that person begins to walk in the light, my friends, as God has called them to walk in the light. And the great corrective to any such notion he spells out for them. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Two things are effected as we walk in the light, as we're exhorted to do in Ephesians, in John, and many other places. First of all, says John here, he says, we have fellowship one with another. And then he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. And when you both of those things together, my friends, of course, they're contributing factors too. So us being what the Lord has called us to be in the church of Christ as the light of the world, as he himself is the light of the world. As he says, happen first. He says, when we walk in the light, he says, we have fellowship one with another. And I have to admit, I know no way of getting over the problem of a fractured Christian testimony in the world. None. It's the work of the devil, no doubt. But how we get over it nationally or universally, as the case might be, I don't know, but this I do know. At any given local level, my friends, we've got every opportunity to be what God has called us to be. And God has called his churches to be united and in fellowship in Jesus Christ, his Son, and in all that they have been called to do to the glory of Jesus Christ, his Son. And here's one way that that's effected. By walking in the light as he is in the light. And says John, when we do that, then he says, here's a result. We have fellowship one with another. You remember the other illustration the old Puritan writers used to love to speak about, the lodestone, the magnet. And the magnet, of course, was simply that which drew everything that wasn't base metal to itself. Christ is a magnet. Christ is a lodestone, they would say. He, when he's lifted up, then the people are drawn together to him and therefore to one another by being drawn together to him. Well, it's the same kind of thing that John's speaking about there. It's like a shaft of light. It's like, if you like, the fiery pillar in the wilderness for the children of Israel. There's the shaft of light, my friends. And as the people of God walk into that light, as Christ is in that light, then they're not only walking to him, they're walking towards one another. And they have fellowship one with another. And having fellowship one with another, then they become more effective in what God has called them to be as the light in the world. Then there's that lovely personal word for each and every one of us individually within that fellowship of Christ in the light. When he says also, he says, when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, he says. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Does that mean you have to get saved every day? Or if you happen to walk out of the light or stumble out of the light sometimes along the Christian path, that you're doomed there for all eternity? Nothing of the sort, my friends. But what it certainly does mean is this. It means that we lose out on the enlightening and the warmth of the light. That's the whole point. And what it makes us, in fact, is ineffective in being light in the world where the Lord has left us. You get a lovely word in David, another one of those tremendous dovetailing parts of the scriptures of God. You remember David's sin. In fact, it was this kind of sin that Paul is dealing with. And then you remember he breaks his heart on account of that sin and he seeks the Lord's forgiveness for it. And then he says this to the Lord, in fact. He says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's very important. He doesn't say, Lord, restore unto me my salvation, because he had never lost it. Because a child of God can never ever lose their soul's salvation. But they can lose the warmth of it. And the light of it, and the joy of it. And David says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And then he says, will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Lord, purge me with hyssop and make me clean. Give me the joy of salvation. Cause me to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. Then by the grace of God shall I be effective as being a light in the world where thou hast left me. Dear old Mr. Calvin, in all his practicality, he says, Christ alone is sufficient to give us light. And if we keep ourselves at a distance from him, we shall find nothing but darkness. But indeed, as the inspired John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we shall have fellowship with one another. And we'll know that blood of Christ cleansing us from all unrighteousness. That sanctifying grace of God, my friends, as we walk in the light. And so in relation to the business of darkness and light, the word is very straightforward, very plain. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. May the Lord give us grace to do so, my friends, to the glory of his name.